But Paul says that those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. And so one of the things that is no good is the idea that they must observe the Jewish religious calendar. And so this is where this verse comes in. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. This is a passage that has been taken to mean that we should not only not pay any attention to the Jewish calendar, but we should also not celebrate Christmas or Easter, that we should not observe Lent or Advent or anything else on the traditional Christian calendar. And some have even taken it to indicate that we should not celebrate birthdays, maybe even not anniversaries. After all, birthdays and anniversaries are special days. Well, let's start with what Paul is clearly concerned about in Galatia. He's clearly concerned about days and months and seasons and years as laid out in the law of Moses. He was very concerned that some had been convinced, had convinced them that Gentiles, non-Jews, had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in addition to being baptized in Jesus' name and following Jesus in their thinking and lifestyle. They had to do all of this in order to be saved. But was Paul saying, for example, that on the day of Passover, that it would be wrong for a follower of Jesus who was not Jewish to celebrate the fact that God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt and delivered them from the angel of death who had passed over, or, you know, just the angel of death had delivered them, sort of, but he had passed over their homes on the night that he took the lives of every firstborn of the Egyptians. Well, I can't see that Paul is really saying that it would be wrong for them to acknowledge that and celebrate that fact. The term that Paul uses, in fact, is more than just acknowledging or even celebrating days and months and seasons and years. Most translations just say observing. You're observing these days and months and seasons and years. But several of them try to capture more of the full meaning of the Greek word by adding words like scrupulously observing or religiously observing or meticulously observing. There was no problem with celebrating the meaning of those days in Jewish history on those days. The problem was the idea that there were specific requirements as to what they had to do on those days as prescribed by the law of Moses, and the idea that their hope for being saved from their sin depended on keeping those very strict religious practices. They had been taught by Paul that their hope was in faith in Christ's sacrifice and that alone. He even portrayed that in some visual way, he said. Maybe he had acted it out. Remember what he said in verse 3, in the first verse, actually, of chapter 3. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So somehow he portrayed that. Now, as to other days and months and seasons and years, such as Christmas and even Advent and other things that are not found in the Bible, would Paul fear for us if we celebrate any of those? Well, actually, I believe that he would if we turn them into an act of faith or a religious ritual that is a part of our salvation. We know that the followers of Jesus in the first century did not celebrate the birth of Jesus on a certain day. I think we can be pretty sure about that. But we also know that they did celebrate the birth of Jesus and all of the things that happened to Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah and the shepherds and the magi who traveled a long way to bring gifts to the child when he was 2 years old or so. That story was always a part of the good news about Jesus, but it was not a part of any religious ritual. So why do I believe, as I do, that it would be wrong not to celebrate Christmas? It's certainly not because I believe that we should put any faith in religious traditions. And that's just a tradition. But religious traditions don't save us. But they can be reminders of the realities of what God has done for us and that he has saved us. And they can be reminders to those who have fallen away from God. And they can bring opportunities to share with others who have never known God or put their faith in Jesus. So when both Moses and Joshua knew they were dying, they stressed the importance of reminders to the next generation of what God had done to previous generations. And so reminders are very important. And in a world where there is information overload, we need to take advantage of every possible opportunity to point people to Jesus. So I'm saying that celebrating Christmas is just a way of reminding the world and reminding us of what God has done for us. I'm not in favor of being ritualistic about it, but I do think that we should acknowledge it and we should celebrate Jesus' birth, even though we know that we don't know when it was. Okay. Now, let's get back, though, to the problems in Galatia, more specifically, as the letter turns very personal. Brothers and sisters, I became like you, so I beg you to become like me. You were very good to me before. You remember that it was because of an illness that I came to you the first time preaching the good news. Now, we don't know what that illness was. You'll see why some think that it had something to do with his eyesight. Though my sickness was a trouble for you, you did not hate me or make me leave, so they may have been thought something they thought might be contagious. Don't know about that either. But you welcomed me as an angel from God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. You were very happy then. But where is that joy now? I am ready to testify that you would have taken out your eyes and given them to me if that were possible. So you see there the idea. But have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, I kind of think the reason he's asking this question at this point in this way is that they have already said, these people, that Paul is really your enemy if he doesn't agree with us. And so that's how this just seems to come out of nowhere in a way. But those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. I'm hearing a ringing. Try turning me down a little bit, I think. Others may be bothered more than I am, but... All right, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. As we saw last week, and we actually sang about the blessing of Abraham that we share in, the true descendants of Abraham, the reason that we share in that is because it are those, the true descendants of Abraham are those who live by faith, as Abraham did. Look back at Genesis now, where God first called Abraham. He was called Abraham, still known as Abram, and then... there were other tests along the way. So if you want to read all of this and really catch up, your homework is to read Genesis chapters 12 through 21. And it's easy reading because it's all story form, but you may want to go back and read that again. I'm sure you've read it before. But to put it all in order and in perspective and to bring this into it. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's family and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left Haran as the Lord had told him. So we saw the promise, all nations will be blessed through you. And then let's go on to chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my slave, and perhaps I can build a family through her." So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now, let's pause there. That was his son by the flesh that Paul refers to. Don't you know that it was written that Abram had two sons? Abraham had two sons. He's called Abraham later. One that was born by the flesh and one that was born as the promise. So Abram was not the problem in the fact that he and Sarah couldn't have children. And Hagar was fertile. So Ishmael was just born in the natural way as a result of nature. Okay? And that's why he's the child of the flesh and not because there was anything wrong with him. It was just that it was the natural way of doing things. On the other hand, Sarah was to give birth in spite of the problems that she had had past and in spite of her age, and for that matter, Abram's age. God also said to Abraham, "As far as Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah." And we don't know what that means. "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." So God changes Abram's name at this time to Abraham, which means the father of many. We don't know exactly what Sarah means as opposed to Sarai, but he also changes her name at that time. But at this time, Abram, his faith is a little bit weak. And he says, if only this blessing could come through Ishmael. And God says, well, yes, there will be blessings through Ishmael, but that's not the child of promise. So God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. But God said, yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. These things are being taken figuratively, Paul says. So this is back to Galatians. The women represent two covenants, two agreements. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So just like there's a child born by natural means, and there's a child born of spiritual means, the city of Jerusalem is the natural, the city that you see at this time. It was before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But then there is another Jerusalem, and that one's the one that's above, that is free. And he's referring to both Jerusalems as mothers, all right? The two Jerusalems are the two mothers, the physical and the natural. Hagar and the supernatural, or the spiritual, Sarah. So Sarah is like the ultimate heaven, or the ultimate Jerusalem, which we can think of as heaven. And Hagar is like just just the physical Jerusalem that was destroyed in 70 AD. And it's sort of been brought back in a way, but it's even less than it was at this time because there's no temple in the current physical Jerusalem. So Paul ties it together with Isaiah 54 as well. So there's more homework for you. Go back to Isaiah 53, a very a whole chapter that ties in with everything about Jesus, but it on into Isaiah 54 as well. But let's look at what he says, quotes from Isaiah 54. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman. You who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because there are more children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." It's not quite as perfect an analogy, because obviously Sarah did eventually bear children, but he ties that in. Now, you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. He says, this is what's going on among you in your churches. The child of the flesh is persecuting the child of promise. So let's go back to that story in Genesis of the persecution part. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." And this is very, you know, not a part of a great spirit on Sarah's part. So Paul isn't saying that she was good in her attitude. But Paul is assuming that his readers know these stories to some extent. I mean, some of these Galatians were very new to the God of creation, who then called Abram to go to Canaan. But others were Gentiles who had been in the synagogues as worshipers and listeners and even students of the Old Testament scriptures. So, but then when Paul preached, a part of his message was telling the history of God's activity among the Jews. That was always a part of the Christian message in Acts. And so they all had some exposure to this story. Now, think about this. Those people, as Paul calls them, who came after Paul would also read his letter, or they would hear it when it was read in the churches. They were hanging around, okay? They were right in the midst of them. And those people who were up to no good were going to hear what Paul says they were, and what he says the Galatians were. He says they were zealous, but their motives were all wrong. So as someone who reads this letter out loud to a church, or as someone reads this letter out loud to a church, and those people are almost certainly there with them, imagine their shock when Paul says that they, that all of the followers of Jesus, including Jews, and those uncircumcised followers of Jesus here in Galatia, are the spiritual descendants of Isaac. And the Jews who are not followers of Jesus, or who claim to be followers of Jesus while still relying on the law to save them, are actually the descendants of Ishmael, the slave. Their heads must have almost exploded. Now, not only that, Paul implies that the church, the Christians there, the community of followers of Jesus, needs to expel these people, just like Abraham expelled Ishmael after he mistreated the boy Isaac. Okay, but what does Scripture say? This is back to Galatians. Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. He quotes Sarah's mean and nasty words. But therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So we who are followers of Jesus are not the children of the slave woman. They are those who believe in the law. Now, not only that, they need to be expelled. Kick them out. Now, as I said last week, there are many things that we need to be able to disagree about and still get along. I mean, we can disagree on whether we should celebrate Christmas, for example. A lot of Christians do. But Paul addresses some of those issues in 1 Corinthians and in Romans 14. Disputable matters is what he calls them in Romans 14. And they are not acceptable reasons to divide churches and to withdraw fellowship from each other. There are many things that we can reasonably disagree on. And there is too much division in general, not too little. But this issue of whether non-Jews have to obey the law, including circumcision of men who are not circumcised as babies, this is not a disputable matter. Disagreements on this issue require either a change of their position or these people being treated as outsiders. So we should read on into chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, several versions seem to capture the meaning of that first line a little more clearly, I think, wording along these lines. He says, Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. It's as if you've been set free from the law by Christ, and instead of living as free persons, then you freely choose to become slaves to the same impossible principles again. So even though this time you're slaves to the law of Moses, instead of slaves to your passions and to false gods, slavery is slavery. The bottom line, no matter which version of law you're slaves to, is that you will never be good enough to deserve forgiveness for the bad things that you do. Doing a good thing does not erase a bad thing that you've done. That's the way the law would work. So Paul says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, he's not just talking about the physical act here, but it includes the physical act, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. As there's nothing wrong with physical circumcision. Almost all babies in America are circumcised, but not because of the promise that Abraham made, or the covenant that Abraham made with God. So you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Don't try to get around that. You can obviously fall away from grace. This is what Paul said. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. By faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. All right, so let's identify where all of this can impact us. Since we don't have a real problem with people claiming that circumcision and obeying the law of Moses are essential to being saved, you know, we don't have any of those people among us, let's get to the truth beyond that. The only people that I'm aware of who convert to Judaism these days, you know, are people who might call themselves Christians if someone asks their religion, but who are really not committed to following Jesus, and then they fall in love with someone who is an Orthodox Jew. So to make the family of the one that they're more, you know, that they love more comfortable with their marriage, they convert to Judaism, okay? But that's not really what was happening in Galatia. And I don't think that what's happening in Galatia is happening very often in our world today, if at all. These people were of strong religious convictions on all sides. So where can this impact us? Well, the statement is just as true without circumcision as the specific issue. So you can go back, for in Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The problem was not limited to putting your faith in the law of Moses. It included making yourself subject to the principles that condemn you on the basis of moral or religious imperfection. See, without Jesus' sacrifice, we cannot erase any sin, whether it is immorality or practicing some religious error. Here's the interesting thing in the circles that I've lived in all of my life. There are many people who seem to believe in the continual cleansing of sin when it comes to immorality. Lying, stealing, greed, gossip, lack of compassion, generosity, sexual sins, even murder, and on and on. You can be forgiven of that. You will be continually, you don't go in and out of Christ based on those sins. But when it comes to religious errors, those seem to be only forgivable if they change what they believe and change their religious practices. And, you know, we see this not just in the circles I'm from, but we see it in other circles now, increasingly in social media. People who claim to be followers of Jesus will condemn others who claim to be followers of Jesus because they believe the wrong way on a religious issue. Maybe not even thing you practice, just what you believe. And churches will split over such issues and basically treat each other the way that Paul said they should treat these false teachers. The problem is the idea that God is more concerned about religious issues than basic faith in Christ and our sincere attempt to follow him in every way is the very problem these teachers in Galatia have. When we condemn people or we label them as false teachers because they have become confused or have never been taught accurately on some issue, even if we're right on the issues that we disagree on, are we taking Paul seriously? But let's look at what happened in another city near Galatia a few years later. We'll start with pointing out that Paul, after spending some time in Antioch, set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, which is strengthening all the disciples. But this isn't Paul. This doesn't happen when Paul is present, apparently. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. This is not in the region of Galatia exactly, it's a little bit west. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, I think we should all agree that baptism is a religious issue. And by that, I mean religious. It's what you practice. You're not doing a good work. your baptism doesn't help anybody. You could say it's an act of love for the Lord, I guess, but you couldn't really say that. It's faith expressing itself through love in the way that Paul is talking about. But if Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, but only knew about John's baptism, what exactly is the way of the Lord? Well, I think Paul's answer would be faith expressing itself through love. That is the way of the Lord. Now, when Paul said that is the only thing that counts, he was using hyperbole. He was using a figure of speech. Correct teaching about baptism does count. And that's why Paul's co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila, invited him to their house to fill in his knowledge. Notice what Priscilla and Aquila did not do. They did not stand up in the synagogue and correct him. They did not write him up and publish his false teaching in a letter and send it around to all the places that he had been or places that he might go. They did not make a YouTube video to identify him as a false teacher. I say that because if you go on YouTube, you're going to find all kinds of YouTube videos where one preacher is identifying a bunch of other preachers as false teachers. They honored him for what he was teaching accurately. That's what they did do. They assumed the best as to his desire to know anything he did not yet know. And they invited him into their home. And they simply filled in the blanks. So, baptism is important in being baptized in Jesus' name and knowing that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through that baptism in addition to forgiveness of sins. That's all important, even though it's a religious issue. But we can understand everything and practice everything correctly when it comes to baptism. But if we do not then live a life that characterizes faith expressing itself through love, it doesn't count. It was just what we sometimes call attempting to purchase fire insurance because we think we won't burn in hell if we do it the right way. If that's all it is to us, it doesn't count. Now, only God knows whether that's the case. Only God knows our hearts. He's the only one who knows our motives as to why we are baptized, but we can judge our own actions for sure. And if we're not living a life that is characterized by faith expressing itself through love, then we need to re-examine. We need to be very sincere as we attempt to live that kind of a life and love as Jesus did. In Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Let's pray. Our Father.